Good morning once again, and just going to open up with a prayer. Father, again, we come to you this morning, and we're just so thankful that we have your word, your holy word, that we can look into and that we know it is truth. And we thank you that we can meet with fellow Christians of like mind, and now we just pray all these things in your all-powerful, precious name, Jesus. Amen. So, right from the beginning, don't anybody get mad at me because I'm just a messenger. I didn't write this joke. I'm just telling you the joke. So there was this little boy who came home from school and he was all excited. And he found his dad and he said, "Dad, guess what? I get to be in a play in school. And I get to play the part of a man who's been married for 20 years. And his dad looked at him and he put his hand on his head and he says, "Son, you just hang in there. Someday you'll get a speaking part." So for some of you who don't know me or don't know that much about me, first of all, I'd like to thank four of you ladies, young ladies, that came from my Bible study that I have in York, and I appreciate that. And if you're all very attentive, maybe I'll have some candy for you. Maybe. Don't know. But, so I grew up in a church that did not believe in the book of Revelation or in end time things of anything. And so when I became a Christian later, I was amazed by Bible prophecy. And studying the Bible for myself, I was just astounded. Even though I had gone to a quote-unquote Christian school my whole life growing up, we had a Bible class every single day in school from this big all the way through high school. And we sent missionaries out. Our church did all that. But you see, they missed a lot. And some people call that theology reduction. In other words, they did not preach all of Scripture. They did not teach all of Scripture. I'm sorry. I like to wander around. Now the Bible study ladies know that they kind of have me stuck in one spot. But they also know that I don't pay very much attention to the time. And I saw there on my sermon notes that there wasn't any notes on there that I was supposed to take care of about what time I was supposed to quit or anything like that. So I'll just preach like I do in some places, preach till I'm done. How about that? So maybe you want to call home and turn your crock pot down or whatever you got. But again, so going back to after I got saved, started studying the Scripture for myself, I was just enthralled with Bible prophecy. Now when I pastored my own church, of course, I taught through all of Scripture, but at one time or another, at some place in the church, whether it was in the service or in the Sunday school hour, I was teaching verse by verse through something that had to do with Bible prophecy. Years later, I started doing more and more evangelistic preaching, which I really enjoyed, and now my back doesn't do too good anymore, so I don't travel very much anymore. But people always wanted me to talk on Bible prophecy. And I'm going to say this. Like I said, I'm an evangelist, and I have used Bible prophecy as a way into witnessing to people probably more, well, by far more than anything else. Because almost everyone out there is interested in what is going on in the world. And so, here we are. Here's a quote, and you probably know already that I love quotes. There are three kinds of people in this world. Those who are afraid, those who don't know enough to be afraid, and those who know their Bible. And that's a quote by one of my favorites, Adrian Rogers. So when the rest of the world trembles in fear over the future, we as Christians can trust in the God who holds the future, right? And so looking at the news today, a lot of times people are confused and they almost throw their hands up in fear and say, there's no hope. But we as Christians, we can look. Don't forget this. If you want to write something down, write this down. When we watch the news on TV and we look at it through the lens of Scripture and Bible prophecy, we can understand why the things that are happening are happening. And that's very important. God wanted us to know about Bible prophecy. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. And just a little bit of an introduction. We're going to pick it up in verse 37. So we're kind of just jumping in there. But Jesus has been having a discourse with some people in the temple, a lot of the religious leaders, and we know that he saved a lot of his harsher words for the religious leaders. But we're going to jump into the last part of that and listen to this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And now this is presenting Jesus. He's talking, still standing in the temple. You who kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you. How often, and I have that circled in my Bible, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You notice, they would not. They rejected him. But again, how often Jesus gave them chances. God had given them so many chances throughout the years. And in verse, so they really sinned against the remedy is what they did. The remedy was there in Christ right in front of them, and they sinned against that remedy. In verse 38 it says, behold, your house, the temple or Jerusalem, are no longer God's habitation. That's what he's going to say. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, without God. Matthew Henry said this, Christ's departure makes the best furnished, best replenished place a wilderness. And that is oh so true. When we think, or myself, when I think of my life before Christ and what it was like and what it is like today, I have an amazing, exciting future ahead of me. It doesn't really make any difference today. Now, having a lot of money is nice. But, you know, there's an old Southern gospel song, I'm the richest poor man on earth. And that's true. Because if you're a Christian here today, we're children of the King. And that's a pretty amazing thing. What a God. And what an amazing God we serve. Verse 39. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what's that talking about? That's not going to happen. Jesus is talking about there, the second coming. That's when that will be fulfilled. But he's saying they're really going to be in a world of hurt. But contrary to the belief of some, and some complete denominations within Christendom, God is not done with the children of Israel. Someday, he will make the promises, the everlasting covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, he will fulfill those promises. Israel today is still the epicenter of the world. It is still the epicenter of world prophecy or Bible prophecy. When we look at Bible prophecy, everything really emanates from Israel. We look at that, what is happening there. Now, we can look at a lot of other things, too. But because of God's love for the children of Israel, I am, and I hope you are too, whether you know it or not, if you believe that God is not done with Israel and you support Israel, you are what is called a Christian Zionist. Now, that's not so popular today anymore. So there's a lot of churches that don't want anything to do with Israel. And again, I think there a lot of them are in very dangerous grounds when they use what's called replacement theology, where the church has replaced Israel. And again, that's what I grew up with. And sometimes when a person doesn't grow up with some of those things and correct teaching, you can appreciate it much more when you finally get the correct teaching. But, so God, the Bible still says, God will bless those that bless Israel, and he will curse those that curse Israel. And that can be looked down at as an individual level, and a church level, on a nation level, all the above. And our nation, let me say, just throw a little bit out there about that. Our nation is also on shaky grounds when that's concerned. It's like they're feeding aside over here and then saying, but we're still buddies with you over here. And I don't trust what's going on with our leadership whatsoever. Enough about that. But in chapter 24, now remember, a lot of times people get it wrong when they study some of these verses, not only just here, but other places in the Bible. When you look at it in context and who Jesus is speaking to, this is directed at the Jews. Now, it still has different things, issues that concern us today, but in verse 1 of chapter 24, Jesus is speaking to the Jews here, and it says, and Jesus went out, and he departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, remember, why do they want to show him the temple? Because he had just said, basically, that Jerusalem was going to be left desolate. And it's kind of interesting, when Jesus went out and departed from the temple, really, it gives the idea that when Jesus left, God left the temple. He really did back then. It was left desolate. Now, remember when we talked about this before, how often he had tried by the prophets, by other means, by the word of God that they had already then, he had tried to get them to turn their hearts back to him, but they would not, remember? But so we remember today too now that Christ did not reject them until they rejected him. Very, very important. Verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, do you not see all these things? Now, what's he talking about? Jesus, remember, he had just said, put yourself in this story as one of the disciples. And they had grown up around there. The temple was one of the most magnificent, beautiful structures in the whole known world at that time. And it had huge stones. In Sunday school, we talked some about foundation and pillars and stuff like that. Well, when the disciples would have looked at the temple, they had used such humongous stones, some of them the size of a Volkswagen bus, if some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Some of you do. Kind of shows your age. Sorry. But, and you can't say the size of a minivan because they were bigger than that. But they would have thought there's no storm ever going, even if you had tornadoes and wind like in Nebraska, there's no way, nothing ever would have knocked that building down. The temple would stand there forever. And so they're wanting Jesus to take a look at this. And Jesus said in verse 2, and Jesus said, do you not see all these things? And again, Christ is asking this in response to the remarks made by the disciples concerning the beauty of the temple. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now this was fulfilled in 70 AD, and I'm not going to go into any more of that history, but in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. Now, if you turn just a little ways to your right to Mark chapter 13, verse 3, it gives us Mark's rendition of this story. And it says in verse 3 of Mark chapter 13, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. So they're sitting on the Mount of Olives and they can see the temple from there. And so Mark tells you the disciples, the names of those disciples. But they came to him privately back in Matthew 24 and saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what are they asking about? Well, when is the temple? When's Jerusalem going to be desolate? What are you trying to say? Remember that they were looking for an earthly king. They still, even after they had been with Jesus, did not completely understand everything. And that's why he had to repeat things over and over. Now, when shall these things be? In verse 3. And what shall be the sign of your coming? Now, Jesus never really answered that first question, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world or the end of the age or the end of the world as we know it today? But he goes on to tell them in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, and now he gives the future of Israel here and how it will really affect the entirety of the world. Take heed that no man deceive you. And it is very interesting to me that when they asked about signs or what they could look for, the very first thing that Jesus brings up is, let no man deceive you. Talks about deception. The first thing on his list. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 9. Now, just a little bit of a background here. Israel was in really bad shape because of unforgiven sin. And the vast majority of the world's nations today are in a similar situation. But listen to what it says here. Picking it up in verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sour like doves, or soar like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none for salvation. But it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward. Here's the verse we wanted to get to. And justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Deceit, deception, and on the other side, we have truth. Doesn't that almost sound like a lot of the world today? Let's narrow it down. Like the United States today, where evil is called good, good is called evil, and truth has fallen in the streets. What a marvelous way. I just love that verse. Not that it's so upbeat, but on the other hand, we can think how thankful we can be that we're in a church that preaches God's word, that our pastor isn't scared to stand on God's word. He's not scared to teach and preach against truth or against sin. What an amazing thing. But for the majority of the world today, truth is fallen in the streets. And when truth is gone, demonic activity greatly increases. And with the increase of demonic activity comes the increase of deceit. When people are deceived, have you ever thought of some of these things? When people are deceived in one area, they are more easily deceived in another. And that's why you see that downward trend with a lot of the different churches that get away from the truth. And we can see that in the world today, the demonic spirit of Antichrist. And it's starting to show itself around the world. Seducers, listen to this. Seducers are more dangerous enemies to the church than persecutors. You ever thought of that? A lot of the church is persecuted in the world today, and yet those churches grow. Because that's just the way it is. When the early church was persecuted, the outside world realized that these people believed this so strongly that they were willing to not only be persecuted, but some of them were willing to die for their faith. And these other people out there in the world, they say, I've got everything, and yet they have no satisfaction. Before I was a Christian, there was a song out there by the Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. Guess what? Mick Jagger is got to be 80-something by now. He's still out there, and he's still singing the same song. I can't get no satisfaction. Why? He's got all the money in the world anyone could want, but he doesn't have Jesus. He can't get no satisfaction. You can't get no satisfaction without Jesus. But the Bible talks about in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Back in Matthew, and look at 24, verse 11. We're jumping ahead to some place we're not even going to get to, but this verse, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. One commentary puts it like this: one false traitor in the garrison may do more mischief than 1,000 avowed enemies without. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of unrighteousness, or of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We don't hear a lot of talk about that. Now, we know there's a devil. We know that. We know he has his demons. But a lot of times we don't talk very much about the spiritual warfare going on, even in the church, even in amongst members of the church. In 2 Thessalonians 3, it's talking there about a coming time after the rapture has happened, and it talks about the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And it also talks about how God at that time will send a strong delusion that they would believe the lie. Now, if it's going to be strong, I mean, just an unbelievably strong delusion, unbelievable amounts of spiritual warfare, demonic warfare going on during that time. And don't you think that maybe some of that strong delusion that is coming after the rapture is spilling backwards into the time we're living in right now? It's not all just going to be flipped on like a switch. Some of the things are going to start somewhat gradually, we think. And yet in the background, there's a lot of evil, a lot of deceit going on. But during that time, God will send a strong delusion. Matthew 24, verse 24. It says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So, how do we stay away from deceit and deception? Well, we stay close to God's Word. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so, like the Berean Christians in Acts 17:11. Now, I know some of you like artificial intelligence, and a lot of these things having to do with artificial intelligence or AI can be very helpful, but listen to what some of the Microsoft executives said. The best thing AI can do is deception. That's a quote. And so we've got all kinds of good uses for artificial intelligence, our smartphones, all that. But we have to realize there's a whole generation of people that they're learning everything from AI. They even had something on the news the other day out of Israel about news around the world, and it had something about AI and how the younger generation, if they're on AI or on their phones a lot, they have a 19% greater chance of being anti-Semite. And I believe that. All of this has to do with great deception coming from Satan. In Matthew 24, verse 5, listen to this. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And of course, we know the greatest of these will be the Antichrist, and he's going to claim to be the Messiah. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. And we're starting to see the setup for the Antichrist system and the way the world is going to be during the tribulation time. Again, I've been studying Bible prophecy since, majoring on it since 1997. And absolutely everything is converging. All the different signs the Bible talks about, greatly converging. And we were talking that in prophetic Bible prophecy circles that this was already before what's going on in Israel today. And yet behind the smoke of the war of Israel, all these other things are still converging. We're supposed to be watching for Jesus to come back. And if you're not watching, you better start watching. If you're not watching, you're missing the signs. And there's new wars almost every day. Talk about unrest in Haiti, we talk about Israel and all these different countries surrounding Israel, which is unbelievably amazing. If you've heard of the Ezekiel 38-39 war and stuff, you've got Russia, Turkey, Iran, all in Syria on the Israeli border today. They're behind a lot of these different things. We hear about Hamas and the horrible things that they did. And yes, they did. But guess who's financing Hamas? Iran. And that's why I say the United States is on dangerous grounds, because we're acting like we're for Israel, and yet we're giving billions of dollars to Iran. There's even a new war that they're worried about in Guyana the last couple weeks. Venezuela is threatening to annex territory out of that small country, the oil fields that are there. And it's been disputed territory there, but they're threatening to go in there and just take over that area. So it's worldwide. And that's what the Bible says it will be like. Now, there's always been wars, but nothing like there is today, especially with the amount of weapons and so the world has today. But for nations, verse 7, shall rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And that's talking about the first half of the Great Tribulation, 24:21 of Matthew, it says, for then shall be great tribulation. That's talking about the last 3.5 years. But in verse 8, again, it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Now, this pertains basically to the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist reveals himself, who he really is. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. No nation will come to Israel's rescue at that time. There's a few nations maybe that are kind of silent on the sidelines, but no nation will come to her rescue. Israel hates Christ. Think about that. The majority of Israel today hates Christ, but Christ loves them. And really, Christ is the reason that the world hates Israel. Get that through your head? So Israel hates Christ, but the rest of the world hates Israel because they hate Christ. Talking about the rest of the world now. And so that's again what it really is. It's a spiritual thing. It's not just that they just decided to hate the Jews at some point, but I'm going to start ending this, and I will continue this in Sunday school next week, but that's where we're at today. That's why these things are happening, because God loves the Jew. God loves Israel. He loves the people of Gaza too. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God still has Israel as a significant part of the rest of Bible prophecy, the rest of things that have to happen. And Satan wants to try to put a block in what God wants to do. And if they can destroy Israel, then God's plan cannot continue. And that's why Satan hates Israel. But they can be hated, and it's going to go to that, where they're going to be hated by all nations, but still loved by God. Now, just in case somebody's listening on the outside and comes across our church website at some point and they listen to this message, let me tell you this. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how hopeless you may think the world is, and how hopeless your life is, or how insignificant you think your life is, there's a God that created you, so you're here for a reason. And that God who created you loves you. And he loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And there's a lot of heartbroken people in the world. And yet the Bible says that he came to heal the brokenhearted. And a lot of that has to do with the sin issue. We've sinned. And the Bible says, even all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is no one, when they meet God, that is going to come to them and they're going to show God, look at all the righteous things that I've done. To God, they're going to look like filthy rags. And that's why he sent his son. And at Christmas time, we think of him coming as this baby. And again, we know he lived this perfect life so he could pay for our sins. He not only had to be willing to do it, but he had to be able to do it. And he was the only one who could pay for the sin debt that we owe. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you understand that there will be nobody in heaven standing there with their thumbs under their suspenders and saying, I'm here because I did this and I did this. I cleaned the church. I even preached in the church. I did this. I did this. Oh, man, I did so many things out in the community. I gave money to the poor. The Bible says it's by grace, not of works. We're getting something we don't deserve. No, no one is going to be in heaven saying, I'm here because of the things I did. They're all going to point to Jesus and say, He's the only reason I'm here. Period. Aren't you glad we serve a risen Savior? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just again thank you for your awesome word, and that every bit of it is true from the beginning to the end. And we just pray again, if someone happened to hear that invitation, that they would accept you today, Lord, whenever that day is when they hear it. And again, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and know more about you and our future. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.